away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the righteousness of your word is everlasting. Grant us understanding in its meaning and application, that we may live rightfully before you. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, we looked at the first three verses of this passage, and we noted that Paul is very concerned about our walk, about our way of life. And that includes not just what we do day to day, but also what we say and even what we think. It includes our worldview, our understanding of the scriptures. In fact, the way we think and how we understand the world and ourselves and God and the scriptures is incredibly important. How we understand those things determines so much of what we do in life. And Paul is concerned about all of that because that's the stuff life is made of, and it reveals who we are. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, remember that Paul laid out a foundation of who we are in Christ. And especially in chapter 2, he made it clear that those who are in Christ are a totally new and different humanity. We're very different from those who are not in Christ. We noted some of those differences. We've been forgiven. We've been adopted as God's children. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he's at work in us. He's making us more and more different from those who aren't in Christ, because he's renewing our minds, teaching us more and more about Christ, about God's word. He's increasing our love for God and our obedience to him. He's making us more and more like Christ. So we are different, and we're becoming even more different from those who are not in Christ. But we also noted physically, from outward appearances, those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ are pretty much the same. Of course, we do have some people today who are really working at disfiguring themselves to look less and less human. Others are even physically trying to change their sex. In those cases, a physical difference to those in Christ is becoming more apparent. But that's all just a reflection of their worldview, and often of the despair that results from their worldview. It's being represented visibly by what they do to themselves. Paul's concern is that our life and everything about us lines up with who we are in Christ. That only makes sense. How we think and what we do, it ought to match who we are. So Paul's overarching exhortation for this passage is to walk in love. He's concerned about how we relate to one another and how we care for one another. And all of that is very visible to those around us. So Paul lists out several exhortations here regarding very practical areas of day-to-day life. And in each of those areas, he tells us what conduct we should take off and get rid of, what conduct we should put on in its place, and how we should renew our minds in accordance with that. Last week, we looked at the first three of those exhortations. If you remember, the first one was in regard to truthfulness, and how critical it is that we are truthful with one another so that we can trust one another. The second one was in regard to anger. Well, clearly, sinful anger is sin. But with several cautions around it, there is a place for righteous anger. It should be short-lived, and it should result in us doing good. And that good would include prayer. Ultimately, in areas of righteous anger, God is the one who is the judge, not us. And we must leave judgment and vengeance to Him. The third exhortation was in regard to productivity. One of our goals as a child of God is to live a productive life. And there's a reason for that. The purpose is so that we have material goods as well as non-material things like time and love that we give to bless others. Being able to bless others in that way is one goal that should direct us in life. So that's the first three exhortations. That's where we left off last week. We're going to pick up there, look at the fourth exhortation. The fourth one deals with speech. In verse 29, Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." Okay, well, what are corrupt words? If we tried to list them out, that would be a pretty long list. It would include gossip and slander, backbiting, harsh words to our children or our spouses or to others. Overall, corrupt words are words that are said in order to tear down a person. So a lot could fit into that category. And obviously, this is the speech that should be taken off and thrown away. So what should be put on? Well, Paul says words that are good for necessary edification. And the reason Paul gives for this exhortation on speech is that the result of it is to impart grace to the hearers. Well, now, if we look back at that word corrupt, it has several senses to its meaning. One is the sense of harmful, words that hurt. It also has the sense of putrid. You always know when you encounter the smell of a dead animal, right? Pretty clear and obvious. That's putrid. Along with putrid, you also have the sense of rotten, like rotting fruits and vegetables that have been left in the refrigerator far too long. Thinking of those putrid smells and the slimy rottenness, those are helpful ways to picture corrupt words. I mean, we know words can be harmful, but by using this word that's translated corrupt here, Paul may be conveying the idea that we should be so repulsed by having corrupt words come out of our mouth that it would be like taking rotten, slimy broccoli or a putrid dead animal and putting it in our mouth. After all, that's like what's coming out. Instead, we need to use good words, words that build others up. And building up is what is meant by the word translated as edification. The word Paul uses is used for the process of constructing a building. So he uses it in a metaphorical sense for constructing or building the body of Christ with our words. We need to use our words in that helpful and constructive way. In fact, that should be a check for us. You could ask yourself, will what I'm about to say contribute to building up or tearing down? And then decide whether you should say it or not. And then necessary edification. Well, that means edification or building up that's truly needed. And we need to be alert to what's going on in one another's lives. Often some of the best words for building one another up begin with questions. One of the best ways to get to know one another is to ask questions. With questions, you get to know the other person's background, their likes, their dislikes. And when you start getting into those things, that's often when they will let you know things you can pray for and other ways that you can help them. You find out how you can encourage them. What is needed may be comfort or exhortation, a portion of scripture possibly that would be helpful. And don't forget, often what can help greatly is to stop right there where you're at and pray for the other person. Back in chapter 4, verse 7, it said that grace was given to each one of us by Christ. Well, here is where we can turn that and give grace to each other with our words. Following the exhortation on speech, now in verse 30, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now that statement kind of stands out because it doesn't fit the pattern that Paul has been using. Remember, he has this pattern where he says, here's what to take off, here's what to put on, and then here's the reason for the whole exhortation. Well, this statement is really between two of those exhortations, and really it provides a second reason for the preceding exhortations. First, it points to the one on speech immediately before it, and it says that by our speech, we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. So it's really a second motivation to put off corrupt speech and put on edifying speech, because our words, with our words, we actually grieve our God. It's not just that our corrupt speech tears down and harms those around us in the church. That's bad enough. But it also hurts our God. So this statement about grieving the Holy Spirit gives a second reason for the exhortation on speech, but it also reaches beyond that. And it provides a second reason to put off and put on the things described in all four of the exhortations that we've gone over so far in this passage. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. He's sealed us for the day of redemption, the day when we will be made perfect and live in the presence of our God forever. When He sealed us and set up His dwelling within us, He made us new creations. And as those new creations, we're to be growing in Christ's likeness in all that we do. So whenever we practice any of the conduct of the old man who died, we grieve our God. When we do that, we're walking in a manner contrary to how He has made us. We're working against His work in us, and it grieves Him. So we need to turn from it. Verses 31 and 32, they do follow that same overall pattern that Paul has been using, with one variation. Instead of continuing with one vice and one virtue at a time, he lists several together. As we'll see, they're all related to the same topic of forgiveness. He makes clear what is to be put off in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In one respect, this circles back to discussing anger like Paul did in verse 26 earlier. But here Paul is only dealing with sinful anger. And there seems to be a progression in the different forms of anger. That progression moves from internal attitude to outward expression. Paul begins with bitterness. It's a growing resentment as our hurt hardens into a settled animosity directed against the other person. Bitterness is hard-heartedness that harbors resentment about the past, and the longer it's held on to, the worse it gets. And then bitterness here is followed by wrath and anger. Now those two terms, they're usually interchangeable in both the Old and New Testaments. So here, together, they emphasize the deep anger that results when we give vent to our hurt and we hold on to it and we allow it to continue to fester. That's one reason why Paul said in verse 26, back up there, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now that was in reference to righteous anger. But as we saw last week, even righteous anger, we're not to hold on to because it will turn into bitterness and sinful anger. That's all the more reason to get rid of sinful wrath and anger right away. Otherwise, it will grow, and it will be destructive, not only to you, but to others. Next, bitterness and anger, which are primarily internal attitudes, they give way to external expressions of clamor and evil speaking. Clamor is shouting, and the word behind evil speaking, that's blasphemy. Now we normally think of blasphemy as speaking against God. But when it's done against another person, it's slanderous, abusive speech. And then to this whole thing, Paul adds a phrase, with all malice. Malice is ill will. In other words, it's gotten to the point now where there's the desire to hurt the other person. As God's people, we must give focused attention to eliminating all of these sinful, destructive attitudes and behaviors from our lives. We don't even want to allow them to get started. Whenever you realize you're somewhere in that progression from internal bitterness and anger to external clamor and evil speaking, all the way even to malice, confess it immediately. Pray for God to eliminate it. As it is clear, any form of sinful anger is very destructive to the community, life in the church. So we must get rid of all of them. So those are the forms of anger that Christians must take off and throw away. What should be put on in their place? Well, Paul listed those in verse 32. It says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you." Now, as I said, malice is ill will toward another person, seeking to do them harm. Well, instead of that, we're to demonstrate kindness, doing good to others. Kindness is an attribute of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Luke 6:35, Jesus says, "God is kind even to the unthankful and evil." And in Romans 2, chapter 4, it's God's kindness that leads people to repentance. So kindness is an attribute of God. After kindness is tenderhearted. The Greek word for tenderhearted is actually good bowels or good intestines. Metaphorically, the bowels were the seat of the emotions. So this is a metaphor to express internal feelings of compassion for people. As Paul exhorts us here, the old feelings of bitterness, resentment, a desire for retaliation, those must be replaced by a heart of compassion and kindness. And that's not just feelings, but that should be actions that really help others. And then the last virtue that Paul gives us here in this list is forgiving one another. Forgiveness, and really all the vices and virtues in these two verses, imply that a wrong has been done. An offense has happened. That's what triggered the vices in the first place, and that's why the virtues are needed. The tense of the verb for forgiving one another is ongoing. It doesn't stop. We must continue to forgive one another. And the reason or the motivation behind this whole exhortation on forgiveness is even as God in Christ forgave you. That's our model. No matter how much we sin against one another, we will never have to forgive as often or as much as God has forgiven us and continues to forgive us. And when you think about it, we only see and need to forgive a few sins at a time with one another. God knows all of our sin, and He forgave all of it in Christ. When we've experienced that amazing mercy and grace of God and realize that Jesus took our place on the cross to forgive all of our sins, when we realize that, it should change our perspective. The sins that others commit against us, they can be horrible. They can be very hurtful and damaging. But they will never measure up to how we have sinned against our holy and perfect God. And we need to keep that in view. Then we come to chapter 5. The first two verses of chapter 5 are tied closely with what Paul has been talking about in chapter 4. In verses 1 and 2, Paul expands on the motivation for forgiveness. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Now here again we see the word "therefore." And with it, Paul ties his thought of this sentence to the previous one. There he said, "Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving toward one another, just like God in Christ forgave you." Well, here Paul emphasizes that idea of acting just like God. God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, imitate God in that. And do it the way little children imitate those they look up to, with complete trust. And then Paul summarizes the whole passage by telling what he means by imitating God. He says, walk in love as Christ also loved us. Again, Paul is very concerned about our walk. He uses this metaphor of walking in many places in Ephesians. In chapter 2, verse 2, he said, we used to walk in sin. In 2, verse 10, God created works that we should walk in them. In 4, verse 1, Paul exhorted us to walk worthy of the calling we have received. In 4, 17, he insisted in the Lord that we no longer walk like the Gentiles. And then here in 5, verse 1, he says to walk in love. Walk in love the way Christ loved us. And we're going to see the walk metaphor used two more times before we come to the end of Ephesians. So Paul is very concerned about our walk, the way we conduct ourselves. And again, that's not just our actions. It includes our attitudes. It includes the way we think. It includes just about everything about us. How you walk really reflects who you are. Remember the first three chapters of Ephesians? They answer the question, who are we? One aspect of that is that we are the adopted children of God. Based on that, chapters 4 through 6, we're answering the question, how do we live? And the answer here in this passage is, since we're God's children, we imitate God by walking in love. And the main idea expressed in the exhortation to be imitators of God here in this context, it's done by loving one another, following Jesus' example. One of the most tangible ways of displaying that love is by showing genuine forgiveness each and every time someone offends you. There are many other ways that we can and we need to imitate God. But here, Paul's emphasis is by sacrificial love demonstrated through forgiveness. This metaphor of walking, it's used frequently in the Old Testament as well. It's a little less personal there. There you see things like to walk in God's statutes, walk in His ways, to walk before God. In Micah, it says to walk humbly with God. But it's new in the New Testament, a new concept to imitate God by walking in love. So now God calls His people to pattern their lives not only after His holiness, but also after His love. And the kind of love the Father shows by giving His Son as an offering for our sin is without equal. There's nothing else like it. That selfless love is what we're supposed to imitate. The close relationship that we now have with God through the new covenant and through being united with Christ, it gives us a powerful motivation for imitating God. As Christians, we're now in a relationship with the Father as His beloved children. That is not a status that we worked hard at and we earned, so that God finally saw us as good enough to be accepted as His sons and daughters. No, we were chosen by Him before He created the world. In His love, He predestined us to be adopted as His children. Now we belong to Him. As a consequence of this new and amazing relationship, as it says in Romans 5, God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God is love, and He poured His love into our hearts. So through His Spirit, He's given us the capacity to love way beyond what we would think we were capable of doing. And when it comes to God's love, we have much to imitate. God Himself is love. So as we learn about God, we learn more about His love. And of course, the supreme demonstration of His love is that He gave His only Son for us. And Christ he wasn't a passive victim being sacrificed for us. As it says there in Ephesians 5 verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. So again, we have much to imitate. And Jesus sums up his love for us in John 15 verses 12 and 13. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Jesus, he gives us the pattern of self-giving love by laying down his own life for us. And he commands us to love one another in that way. Then Paul adds one more phrase to his description of Christ's sacrifice in verse 2. He says that it was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Now, Paul's been using terms that remind us of the Old Testament animal sacrifices. We've seen the terms offering and sacrifice, and here we've got sweet-smelling aroma. That aroma reminds us of the smoke, of as the burning sacrifice ascended to God. In the Old Testament, this was a sweet-smelling aroma to God because it pointed to Christ's sacrifice, and it was acceptable to him. Christ's sacrifice was the ultimate sacrifice, being perfectly acceptable to God in every way. And because of Christ's sacrifice, there are no more animal sacrifices that are performed on an altar where there's blood and smoke. Sin has been atoned for once and for all. There are no more animal sacrifices, but there are still sacrifices. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." And in Philippians 4:18, so this is after receiving gifts from the Philippians, Paul says to them, "I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So when we deny ourselves and we give ourselves to one another, we're imitating God and we're blessing one another. And when we do that, we're also presenting sweet-smelling sacrifices to God. He's well-pleased. Not because we're earning favor before him. No, it's not that. It's because we're acting like we're his children, which we are. And like trusting children, we're imitating him. And that pleases him. So how do we walk in love? Well, Paul gives us a list here. Be truthful with one another. The only anger you should have is in imitation of God. And seek to benefit one another with the good that that short-lived anger stirs you up to do. Strive to be productive, so you have the ability to bless others with both material and material needs. Use your words to build up and give grace to others in the body of Christ. In imitation of God, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another. Now, that list that Paul gives there, that's not meant to be an exhaustive list that covers everything. There are specific exhortations from Paul covering certain areas of life. They're also examples to learn from and model in other areas. There are many other ways we can serve one another and help one another and build one another up. You can look for them in the scriptures as you're reading through. Talk about them around the table as you're eating dinner, as you're going about doing errands, or during family worship. And as you think and talk about an area, figure out what conduct do you need to take off and get rid of? What do you need to put on in its place? And how do you need to renew your mind so you're better in line with God's word in the way you think? As long as we're here in this life, and as long as we're following our Lord, his Spirit will be at work in us. We need to work with him and imitate Christ as we walk in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us new, and your Spirit is constantly at work in us. Thank you that Christ conquered sin and death for us. The love you demonstrated there is beyond our comprehension. Grant us the grace to imitate you as your children and to imitate Christ's love for us and lay down our lives for one another. In his name we pray. Amen.